Shh.
Quiet, please.
Something makes me want to whistle. Something makes me want to smile. And something keeps my toes a-tapping, and I'm singing all the while. Something makes me very happy. Something keeps me going day to day. I know the reason. It's not the season. It's simply all because I know that
something
makes me want to whistle. Something makes me want to smile. And something keeps my heart happy. And I'm telling you now. Something makes me very happy. Something keeps me going day to day. I know the reason. It's not the season. It's simply all because I know that he will be there when I need it. I am sheltered by his arm. He's always by my side wherever I may go. Because my Lord Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so, and that's that.
Heavenly places. We've been studying verse by verse through the book of Philippians, and we're in that section where Paul says that our conversation is in heaven. And I asked him, I said, well, what do you think about when you think of heaven? And oftentimes you'll hear people say, well, it's just going to be so wonderful, we just don't know what it's like. And it's true that it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be beyond what we can imagine. But in the Bible, heaven is a real place. And we spent a lot of time looking at that heaven's a real place. It's an identifiable place. It's a place where you're going to recognize people, you're going to recognize the Lord, you recognize each other and everything. And I got to tell you, after the Bible study, several of the ladies said, you know, I never realized that. How often are we taught to think about life hereafter in the sense of, well, you just can't know? And so often it's the passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 where it says, I have not seen nor ear heard. So people are left with the idea that you just can't really know. And I said, well, you can know. Look at the scripture. So we looked at a lot of verses, and man, wow, I've never seen that before. So I concluded all with the ladies by saying, now Myra's there. She's actually really there, really and truly. Not just in somebody's imagination and that type, but actually really and truly there. And you could just kind of see their hearts encouraged a little bit and everything. So Myra's with the Lord now. And along with Richard Samuels went on to be with the Lord maybe 3 months ago now. They're, you know, so exciting future and everything. So even though we have the service back here, it's not for Myra, you know. It's for those that are left behind and everything. So, but that'll be next Friday, okay? And then, let's see. Saturday night is the Bible study at Barry and Sills. I think that's the other. Yeah, Barry and Sills Saturday night at 7:00. Okay, all right. Children, you are dismissed to your classes. I think the teens are sitting in this morning, right? Okay, very good. And for that matter, if everybody wants to stay in, they can. Move it up. Yep. Thanks. If everybody's going to sit in too, that's certainly fine. We have a Mother's Day message this morning, and I trust that it'll be encouraging and helpful for you this morning. We do want to, of course, thank the Lord for all of our moms this morning. I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 here. Second Timothy chapter number 1, if you'll look with me, start at verse 3, 2 Timothy 1, 3. He says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy.
when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and especially as we give honor and tribute to whom honor and tribute is due, and that is to our mothers. And we pray for each of our mothers here this morning, and certainly for those that are not here. We pray, God, that we as their children would convey to them our gratefulness for the influence that they have been in our lives, for the impact that they have made on our families. And Father, we pray that they would just continue, as Myra, who is now in your presence all these years, as she has just demonstrated a simple walk of faith in your word. So we pray for insight, we pray for wisdom, we pray that we might have a greater appreciation of the influence, the godly influence of a mother. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk this morning about influence. And of course, we're going to look at this from the standpoint of the influence that a mother has, a mother or grandmother, that type of thing. When you talk about influence, what comes to mind? When you say somebody is influential, what do you mean by that? What's that? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. Okay, what else comes to mind? If you say somebody's influential, what?
Powerful.
What else comes to mind? Okay, all right, they can set a course of action which affects others. Good, what else? If somebody's influential. Strong impression, good. What else? Impactful, very good, okay. You realize, can you be influential in both the good way and a bad way?
Yes.
Yeah, it's right? You know, look at the world out there, you know. You know, we want to talk this morning, just briefly, I can say it this way. I was doing a Bible study recently with somebody, and they said, "Man, John, this stuff's deep. I've never ever seen this guy. This is not going to be real deep and real kind of, you know, heavy protein, meat and potatoes type stuff." But in saying it that way, what we're going to study this morning is every bit as important. So I don't want to suggest when I say, well, it might be kind of, maybe just kind of ice cream and cake or chocolate, whatever. I don't want to imply by that what we're going to study briefly this morning is not important. It's incredibly important. And that is influence, being influential. But in particular, the influence that a mother has over her children. So while I'm speaking about and to the mothers this morning, I'm really talking equally to the children. And all of us are one of those two. Right? Am I right on that, Louis? Don't check that. Right? Last time I checked. You're either a mom or you're somebody's child. Or you're both. That's exactly right. You know? And so we want to talk this morning about influence and the influence that you can have. This week, situation, I'm not going to name them in particular because I don't want to put them on the spot, but I was really impressed with the situation that happened. Stephen was going to go over to somebody's house after school on Wednesday. And they were going to, he said, "Dad, can I go to so-and-so's house after school and everything?" And I said, "No, you've got schoolwork to do. You go over there, you guys won't do schoolwork." And the friend whose house he was going to go over to said, "Oh, no, my mom will make us do her schoolwork." That was wonderful. That was powerful. You know what I'm talking about, right? So that's exciting. And that's the whole concept of influence. Let's just change the battery there real quick here.
To the power and so forth on the mics here. So, okay, let's check that one. Is that, are we good there? Okay, great. Thanks, Ted, very much. So that's the kind of influence that we're talking about is sometimes just the influence of the mother is able to place over the children to do your homework, that kind of thing, something so simple. Now, if you look here at 2 Timothy chapter number 1, what was the influence that both the grandmother and the mother had over Timothy here? Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter number 1. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." What was the influence that both Lois and Eunice had over Timothy? What was it?
Faith.
Exactly. Moms, the first thing that you want to do, you need to make sure you know the Lord. Now, I'm talking to a room full of people here this morning that know the Lord, and that's exciting to be able to do so because a lot of people don't know the Lord. But the first thing that you want to do as a mother is to make sure that you know the Lord, that you know the Lord personally. Know Him so much and so well that it's an influence. You can see the effect it had on Timothy here. In fact, when it says there, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Who's speaking in the verse? Not divine-wise, but Paul is speaking. Well, then, both Lois and Eunice's faith was more influential than simply on Timothy. Who else did it reach? Paul. Paul didn't live in their home. Isn't that interesting? Paul wasn't raised in the home of Timothy with Lois and Eunice and so forth. And yet the reality of their faith in Christ, the reality of life in Christ, had influence beyond just their own home. Isn't that amazing? So much so that God the Holy Spirit, in His divine eternal Word, took the time to make this comment about Lois and Eunice. It's in your Bible. Isn't that amazing? That godly influence. The godly influence that they had was not just in their own home, but it obviously went beyond their home. That, I would say that's being influential. And I would say that's being influential in a way that's of eternal value. You can be influential in a lot of areas in life. You can be influential in say, finances, or in business, or in sports, or various things like that. Now, that's all fine. But which one of those three, finances, business, sports, which one of those three are really of eternal value? Which one is of eternal value? This one right here. And so as moms, understand that you absolutely have an unbelievable and powerful influence over your family. And that influence extends even beyond your family. Now, I asked earlier, can influence be either good or bad? Yes, that's exactly correct. It can be either good or bad. So what kind of influence do we want to have? We want to have this kind of influence. The kind of influence that would have the Apostle Paul say at verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. What is unfeigned faith? What's that mean? It's genuine in contrast to just a show, right? Something that's fake. A feign is a fake. So if it's unfeigned, it would be genuine. So he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Once again, the faith that Lois and Eunice had, it was genuine, it was real, it wasn't counterfeit. Now, is it sometimes hard to tell the difference between genuine faith and counterfeit faith? Yes? What is the difference? Scripture, good. What else? Can a person on the outside look like a Christian and not be a Christian? Okay. Can a person on the inside be a Christian and not like look like it on the outside? See, both of those are true. So, if we're gonna try to identify the difference between unfeigned faith and feigned faith when looking at somebody else, how do you do that? But Paul did. He was able to. He said that when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. How do you do that then? You got to know him personally. That's interesting. Good. What else? How do you? And when I say you, I mean you individually, me individually. How do I know whether or not what I'm doing is genuine or counterfeit? Scriptures, number one. Good. What else?
Motive.
No, exactly. Okay. And it always comes down to motive, doesn't it? Who is our life? Christ is our life. Who can live the Christian life? Who is the only person that's ever lived the genuine Christian life? Jesus Christ. So what do we do then? We rest in the fact that Christ is my life. When you say Scripture, that's exactly correct. You come back, when the Scripture encourages or teaches us or tells us to do something, we do it, not because we're trying to impress anybody, but because we want to rest in what God's Word says. We were last night, Jonathan and Stephen's hockey coach came over after the game, and we probably talked to him for, I don't know, maybe, how long do you think we were talking with Scott? It was probably a couple hours. And at least one of those hours was about, we were talking about the two most important things in all the world. The first hour, we're talking about dirt biking. Well, really, we were talking about dirt biking, and then we got the transition to the Bible, to the gospel. It was a great time, really. But isn't that amazing? I'm serious. So we transitioned right into the gospel and everything. We were thinking, I was thinking, hey, this is pretty cool, you know. And Jonathan was, wow, that was cool, man. We got to talk to Scott about the gospel, you know. So anyway, and he was asking, well, you know, when you trust Christ, well, how do you live this stuff? Why do you go to church if you really? And he was asking it in a good way, not a combative way and everything. And he says, well, why do you, once you, if you're already saved and you have all your sins forgiven and so forth, and what's Bible study all about? Why do you go to church? Why do you do those types of things? And we were trying to convey to him the idea, the truth, that the Christian life is Christ in us. It's not me trying to impress God, you trying to impress God and so forth. And I bring that back to, he'd been influenced by Jehovah's Witnesses, by Mormons, his mom is a Seventh-day Adventist and everything, and so he's getting all this different stuff. The common denominator with all those other things is its influence, but what kind of is it? It's unfeigned. I mean, it's feigned faith. It's not genuine. It's counterfeit. It's a performance-based system. And we were just trying to convey, and you should have heard Jonathan. Jonathan was really, really effective at just talking in simple terms and everything, just conveying that it's about Christ. It's about Christ. Moms, faith, unfeigned faith, it's when you rest in Christ and you convey to your children the essence of living the Christian life. It's a life of rest. It's not a life of toil. See the difference there? Now, what's the obvious question comes up? There is a lot of toil. You betcha. Are you kidding? Trying to raise children? Trying to raise boys and girls? And what do you mean, John? It's a life of rest. You come visit my home sometime. You know, rest, we barely get, you know, 4 hours of sleep a night. You know, John, you're not a mom. You don't understand. You don't relate. And you're right. I'm not a mom. I can't relate and so forth. But how then do you balance? How then, because life is so busy, because life is so crazy. Does it ever get crazy? You know. Yeah, is it ever not crazy is the more common question, right? But it gets so crazy sometimes just because you got to meet this schedule, you got to drive there, you got to go here, you still got to buy groceries, you still got to make sure the house is clean, the clothes are washed, and the dog's fed. And somewhere you got to, you know, take care of everything else, the work, and, you know, somewhere maybe you get a couple hours of sleep, right? Maybe every once in a while you can take a bath or a shower or whatever, take care of yourself. Does that ever happen? Yeah. Well, how do you do all that with Christ being your life? That is really the question and the answer. How do you do it without Christ being your life? You don't. Christ being our life, it is a life of resting, even in the midst of carrying on your daily activities. It's living with a conscious awareness, just talking to the Lord. Prayer is just talking to the Lord. It's, Lord, I'm just so busy right now. I've got so much to do. I feel overwhelmed. But Christ, I know You are my life. You're going to have to do this in me and through me. And I'm going to move forward with that confidence and resting there. See the difference there? We truly are free to not have to perform. We are free to rest and let Christ be our life and our energy. Isn't that amazing? And when we as when I say we again, I'm not a mom, you know that, right? But moms, when you as a mom, when you manifest your resting in Christ in the midst of struggle and toiling, what are you conveying to your children? What's that? Unfeigned faith is exactly correct. You're demonstrating to your children that what you believe in is real. Not because you believe in it. It's real whether or not you believe in it. The truth is the truth whether or not somebody trusts it, right? But to you, it's real. It's the truth. You've trusted it. And you're letting your children see that to you, this is genuine. Now, let me use an illustration. Let's say that a mom professes to be a Christian. And what they convey to their family is always perform, always do this in order to gain my love. Always perform in order to gain my acceptance. Then what is being conveyed to the children? Yeah, you're not good enough. What else is being conveyed to them? You're always having to work. Good. What else is being conveyed? Love is conditional, therefore it's not true love. What else? Fear is exactly correct. Well, then how do you balance, though? You want the children to grow up, to do what's right, to grow up to be, you know, nice, productive young men and young women and so forth, things like that. So how do you balance trying to convey to them that it's a life of rest, but you still want to do your best? You want to do what's right. How do you balance that? What's that in here? He said, wooden spoons. Okay. How do you do that? And do it under grace. How do you do that? I didn't hear what he said. Can you say to your children, you know, Billy, Fred, John, Sue, Mary, whatever the name is, no matter what you do, I love you. No matter what you do in your life, you will always be my son, my daughter. And the door is always open to you. That doesn't mean all the things you always do will be right or will I approve of them. But it does mean that nothing you ever can do in your life will ever separate you from my love for you. What did you just tell them now? You told them love is unconditional. Acceptance is unconditional. It's there. It's eternal. Nothing can break that. So now what do you think their motivation is? They're still going to have self. They still got the flesh. But if you convey that to them time and time and time and time and time again, as hard-headed as we are, and I'm number one at being hard-headed, right? I'm the head of the household, right? But as hard-headed as we are, pretty soon that penetrates into the heart and mind of your children. That you know what? No matter what I do, Mom and Dad love me. They care about me. And now the motivation, when they're put in a situation where, you know what? They got to decide, the motivation there as they think it through, they're more likely to say, you know what? I'm going to do what's right. Not because I'm afraid Mom and Dad won't love me anymore. Not because I'm afraid that they'll kick me out or whatever, but because it's the right thing to do. See the influence that grace has? I was talking to a dear brother on the phone yesterday, and they're going through some struggles in their family and so forth, and in particular with the in-laws, in particular with Mom. And the question has come up with the mom in this family. The question has come up is, you know, Mom has just, she's made it difficult to be a grandmother, is in so many words, okay? And it, she's kind of cut off the relationship, and it's Mother's Day, and should I call her? I know I should call her and wish her happy Mother's Day, but my wife doesn't want me to call her because then we'll just be given in to her tactics and everything. Well, what would you counsel a brother in Christ to do in a case like that? What would you counsel them to do? You love her anyway. You be gracious anyway. If the idea is, well, if we call her, then we're going to give in. So, if you're worried about giving in, what kind of relationship do you have? You got a performance and pride relationship. But if you say, well, so what if we give in? Now what are you saying? You're saying no matter what she does, let's just love her. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? When you're in, you know, it's easy for me at this end of the phone, miles and miles away, when they're in the battle, saying, you know, quoting verses, yeah, I'll do this, Scripture says that. You know, and I have to check my own heart and mind as I think about these things, right? And as I talk to them about these things, because it is sometimes easy just to throw a verse out there instead of thinking it through. And we did. We had talked for about an hour and everything. Most of you know who I'm talking about. I just didn't tell you the name and so forth. But we talked for about an hour and just kind of tried to think through what would be the best to do. And the bottom line we kept coming back to is, you know what? Manifest grace. The grace has an influence. Moms, the influence of Christ in your life is the most powerful influence in to your children, your family, and in this world, when you think about it. And you can see it right here. Let me have you look at another passage of Scripture. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 here. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and start with me at verse 4. He says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Now of course, this is primarily speaking about God putting Paul in trust with the gospel. That's the primary interpretation and context here, right? But the fact is, did I give you the right reference? Okay, the fact is that it, in a secondary sense, you and I are not apostles and so forth, but you and I are ambassadors, and so we too have been put in trust with the gospel. Moms, you've been put in trust with the gospel. Moms, you have the spiritual watch care in your heart. The dads do too, but we're talking about moms this morning, right? Dad's Day is coming up sometime, I think. But moms, you have the responsibility of that spiritual watch care to nurture and guide your home. And you can see one of the most important issues is this issue of the gospel. Look at verse 5. "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Now watch what he does here. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Now you understand in that verse the word nurse. That's not like you go to the hospital and you call for a nurse. What does he mean nurse in that verse? Not even the nanny. And not just the caretaker. Yes, that's a nursing mother. That's the mother who's a nurse. That's a nursing mother who cherishes her children. Listen, you go to the hospital over there and you call for any nurse. That nurse doesn't cherish you. She's waiting until her hour is over so she can go home and have to deal with her own family. The nurse in that verse is a nursing mother who cherishes her children. She cherishes her children. And what an illustration of what mother is nursing? A newborn, somebody who's filled with milk and so forth. And you have that mom who takes that newborn right to her breast and just loves that child. And every time that newborn comes to her breast and nurses and so forth, just that touch and that feel and that sense is there. That nursing mother who does what? Who cherishes her children. See that? And so you know that in the context that is definitely the way to read it. Look down at verse 11. He says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a what?" As a father. In the passage, Paul uses the illustration of both a mother who nourishes her children and as a father who comforts and charges her children. He's got a family set up here. See what's going on? So it's pretty clear that the nurse there is not like somebody you hire to come, but that's the nursing mother. What I want you to see, moms, in that verse, what do you do to your children? You cherish them. Question. Is it natural for a mom to cherish her children? Yes. Well, then why is it that oftentimes you hear of these babies that get aborted or babies that get left somewhere? What's going on? Why does that happen? Selfishness, exactly correct. What else? Their love is waxed cold. Something in humanity, something in society has happened and in their hearts where what is a natural thing, i.e. cherishing, has been broken. Scripture talks about the love of many shall wax cold. Now that's prophetically speaking and so forth, but you can sort of kind of see an anticipation of that in those issues. But as a mom, Mom, you know what you need to do with your children? Of all the things that Scripture talks about, the relationship, especially when the kids are young and so forth, but even when they're old, you know what, moms, you need to do? You need to, what's the word? Cherish. What's that word mean? What's that word mean? Cherish. That's such a wonderful word. What does that mean? Cherish. What is it? What's the first part of that word sound like? Charity. What is charity? Grace, giving, love. See, the idea of a nurse who cherisheth, your whole being is given to that child. Isn't that true? I mean, when you think about loving that child, taking care of that child, nurturing that child, you are giving of yourself. You might recall that I know I mentioned it sometime in the past. One of my older sisters, she had already had a daughter, and then she was pregnant again after that with another one. And I remember her saying that one of the most strange, difficult things for her in her heart and mind to reconcile before the second daughter was born, she loved the first one so much, and she had a great struggle in this heart as to, well, I love this one so much. How am I gonna love that one? I can't split my love and take 50-50. And it wasn't until after the second child was born that she discovered the answer. The answer is she didn't have to take 50% of her love away from her firstborn and give it to her secondborn. Well, moms, what was the answer? 100% each. Isn't that amazing? And that love is that cherishing. As a nursing mother cherishes her children. What kind of influence, moms, do you think that you have and will have in the lives of your children when you not only cherish them when they're nursing, but when you cherish them throughout their years? What kind of influence do you think they'll have? What, such as? Powerful. What's that mean? Powerful. What's that mean? What's that? A lifelong influence. Give them self-worth. If you have such an influence in their lives, and if what you want them to do is to come and understand the relationship, the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, do you think that's going to go a long way to bring them to that point? Absolutely. That's powerful. Let them see Christ in you. Let them see Christ in you as real. It's not counterfeit. It's real. It's not religion. It's not some performance thing. It's genuine. It's real. And when they couple that life in you, this manifested out of you, together with the cherishing them, they're going to say, wow, this is real. This is something that life's made of. Okay? I want you to go to 2 Chronicles. You're going to go to 2 Chronicles. I've been reading through 2 Chronicles lately. You have to struggle through the first 9 chapters, by the way, because of all the genealogies and all the names and everything. So anyway. But when you read through 2 Chronicles, it's to me, when I read Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, of course, at the time, each particular book I'm reading is my favorite, but Chronicles is just incredible. It's such a powerful book here in so many different ways. But this time, as I'm reading through the book, the thing that just is kind of standing out more than anything else, frankly, is the idea of influence. And not just from a mother, but from King David and those before and so forth. But the influence the different people have. You'll often hear that this king did he served the Lord and did very well as long as the priest was alive. And then when the priest dies, then the guy goes south. That priest had influence, godly influence. Well, as I've been reading lately, one of the things that stands out many, many times is this, a phrase like this. You want to have 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 1. Watch this. It says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. Am I there with you? Okay. And some of us are afraid of giving our kids the car keys at 15. This guy was 7 years old. Anyway, wow, man. It says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. Now, here's the next phrase, and this is going to appear several times throughout towards the latter part of 2 Chronicles. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. Now, why tell me that? When you read your Bible and you read a verse or a phrase, you need to ask, Lord, why do I need to know this? Why is this in the Bible? What, God, why of all the things that you could have put in your Word, God, why did you put this here? Why? Not only is it why is it in the Bible, but why is it here? And so I'm asking the question, Lord, why tell me who Joash's mother was? Why do I need to know that? Why is it in your Bible? What's that? What's his breedingness? Absolutely. One of the most important reasons has to do with his lineage. That is absolutely, without question, without doubt, one of the most important reasons why you're told who his mother is. But it's not the only reason. What's the second reason? What are we talking about this morning? The influence. It's interesting. Now, this doesn't happen every single time, but it almost happens every time. Look at the next statement. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. It's interesting how often, right after you're told who his mother was, the comment often, not always, but the comment is often whether or not he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or whether or not he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And almost always, when the comment is made, he did that which was right. Now, I just wonder, therefore, if maybe the Lord is trying to convey something to us about that. Not simply the lineage. And that's Bible. Don't misunderstand about that. I'm not at all trying to downplay that. The lineage in Israel's history is incredibly important, especially because you have to be able to identify the Messiah and so forth. And in this case, because of the seed line of David, you had to be able to track the seed line of David and so forth. But I just wonder, when it says his mother's name was so-and-so, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. It's interesting that he says that after he tells me who his mother was. He could have told me before, but he didn't. God, the Holy Spirit, didn't. He told us afterwards. And I wonder why. Got any ideas? Any ideas? Because of influence. Because of the influence that the mother had on this child. This kid was 7 years old. Now, a lot of other ones are older. We're going to see that in just a second. This guy was 7 years old. What impresses a seven-year-old? Trees. It's funny. She said trees. She said mom. You said trees. That's an interesting comparison there. But really, what impresses a seven-year-old? Do you suppose ice cream? That's another one. Yeah, that impresses probably a 77-year-old too. But listen, that mom who nourished and cherished her child, I suspect that probably had a tremendous influence on that child. I suspect that probably left an impression on this child. See that? Look at just another one here. You'll see how often this goes through here. Look over to chapter 25 now. It says, verse 1 again. Most of these will appear right at the beginning of the chapter or right towards the end. So they're pretty easy to spot. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan. Dedan, I guess it is, of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Again, you're told he did that which was right and so forth. This guy, how old is this guy? How old was the other guy? Well, evidently in both cases, not just dad, but mom had an influence, a godly influence. So much so that at least to a major degree it could say about him that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Look a little bit further. Look over to chapter number 28 here. Make it chapter number 27. Chapter 27, then we'll look at chapter number 28. Verse 1 again. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did, and so forth. Well, what do you see in this case? Obviously, you see the influence of both the mom and the dad. Moms, you have an influence. Look at the next chapter, chapter 28, verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. That's the northern kingdom. See, this is all the southern kingdom. Now, what's kind of interesting about this, compared to all the other kings that we read before, you're not told who his mother was, at least in this context. Isn't that interesting? Does he do that which is right? No, he doesn't. Now, you don't want to deduce, you know, you don't want to take away more from it that's there, but it's just interesting that you're not told who his mother was. Can you have an influence, both good and bad, on your children? I just wonder if the reason that we're not told his mother, who his mother was, is maybe she didn't have the godly influence on it. Moms, you can influence your children either way. Now, granted, they're the ones that make the decision. Right? They're the ones that in their heart decide who they're going to serve and where they're going to go and so forth. But if you bring up that child, nourishing, cherishing, demonstrating to that child how he's unconditionally loved, unconditionally accepted, you still hold them to what they're supposed to do. They're still supposed to clean their room. They're still supposed to do their homework, right? They're still supposed to learn out how to be a productive member of society, how to go out and earn a living and so forth, that type of thing. Love. Does love let them off the hook? Did love let you off the hook? No, grace teaches us to be responsible. And so you love them, you cherish them, you show them that they're unconditionally accepted, you still hold them accountable and responsible, but you do it on the basis of unconditional love and acceptance. And they're more likely, in their heart, seeing that in you, to come to a conviction and conclusion that, you know, if that's how I want to live my life, I want to know more about Christ. That song y'all sang, that was just so wonderful. It's something about Christ, something about the joy in your heart because of Jesus Christ in your life. That's amazing. That really is better than hockey and dirt biking. Not my way. You know, talking to somebody who's passionate about hockey and passionate about horse riding, you know, so horseback riding and so on. But that's exciting. And on and on. You can see how this goes through here. Look over to chapter number 29, Hezekiah. Chapter 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old and reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Isn't that, Hezekiah, this guy was a good guy. And it's just interesting that as you go from the previous kings, it tells you who their mom is, they did good. Then this one king doesn't tell you who his mom is, he didn't do so good. Back to Hezekiah, tells you who his mom is, he did do good. I think it's fair and consistent to conclude from this that part of the reason that we're told who his mother was is because of the influence that mom had over the child. Whether the guy was 7, or 25, or 27. Listen, I don't at all doubt, and I'm not at all taking away from the influence that the father had, and his grandpa all the way back to David, and that the Word of God had. But obviously we're told, for some reason, who his mother was. Not just because of the lineage, and that's the most important reason, but because of the influence that mom had over the child. I want you to go back with me now over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy, and whoa, that clock went way too fast this morning. Okay, quickly, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. What is the most important thing, mom, mothers, that you can give to your children? What's that? Love for the Lord. Isn't that so true? Steer them in the direction of the Scriptures. Let them see in your life that's where you go. Let them see in your life who you pray to. Let them see when you struggle through life what your sustenance is. When children see mom or dad go through problems and struggles, they learn from them, don't they? And if they see mom and dad going to, you know, the drugs or the alcohol or whatever it might be, is that influencing the child? What is it saying to the children? It's saying this is how you solve problems. It is an escape, but it's saying this is how we handle problems in our family. When that child sees mom or dad struggling through something, and they see mom or dad on their knees or praying or reading scripture or quoting a verse, what is that now saying to the child? That's saying this is where we go for answers. That child's going to have to make their own decision. But the message that's being conveyed to the children, to the family, is, you know what? This is where we go. This is how we think through issues. When we fight, when we struggle, when we argue, when we go through difficulties, fundamentally, this is what we come back to. This is our stay. This is our hope. This is our sustenance. This is our source. Moms, that's that godly influence that you have over your children. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 15. And that from a what? From a child. Now, granted, at this point, you know, Timothy's not a child in this. When Paul says, and that from a child, he's looking back on Timothy's youth. He's not a child in the sense of a 2 or 3 or 4 year old. Timothy's a little bit older at that point. But when he says, and that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. I want you to compare that verse. Go back with me, if you would, to Acts 16. And get where you can see both verses. I got a question for you here. Look at Acts 16, verse 1. Look at Timothy's household here. Acts 16, 1 says this. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. All right, tell me what you know, at least from this passage, about Timothy's parents, mom and dad. Mom was a believer and Jewish. Yeah, so the indication is that his, at least at this time, his dad was not a believer, and there's no indication one way or the other whether he ever became a believer. With me so far? Well, go back now to 2 Timothy 3, 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Who made sure of that? Who made sure of that in this household where the mom clearly was a believer and the dad, at least early on, wasn't a believer, and there's no indication? Who made sure that the influence in the household was towards the Word of God? Mom did. Now, dad's in a house where there is a dad. Dad, it is your job. Right? It is your responsibility. Don't misunderstand me. But there are often situations where the dad is not a believer, or the mom is, or where there's not a dad around, or there's not a mom around. But in this case, what a tremendous picture of a mom and a grandma, who were being what a mom and a grandma, the most important thing that they can be. They were conveying the reality of the life of Christ in them as born out of the Word of God. They were conveying that, in this case, to young Timothy. Moms, you have a tremendous influence on your children. Sometimes you might feel like you don't. Sometimes you might feel like, man, is this battle ever going to be won? But you absolutely do. One last thing to say to the kids, and all of us are kids, right? Kids, what should we say to mom? Yes. Thank you, Celeste. That's exactly right. Mom, thank you and I love you. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look at these passages of Scripture this morning that really highlight and bring to our foreview this godly influence that a godly mother can have and did have over Timothy. We as a local assembly unite our hearts together this morning, right now, for all the moms that are here and those that are part of this local assembly but weren't able to be here this morning. God, we pray for them. We thank you for them. We thank you, Father, for the way your word has worked in their hearts, in their lives, the way they year after year after year after year just continue to give and give and give and give of themselves. It's incredible, Lord, just the way that the life of Christ works in them. We thank you for them. Might they at least in some small way know how much we appreciate them. In Christ's name, amen.
Stand and sing number 517. What a friendly...